inviting me to come. It's always a privilege for an evangelist to stand behind the pulpit that God has entrusted to a pastor. We evangelists are gifts to the church. It is a specific calling, and in particular, it falls under three headings. Our responsibility is to reprove, go back and prove it again, like I did in Sunday school this morning. Our job is also to rebuke when things are not quite right. We're supposed to draw attention to that, and then exhort, show what is right from the scripture with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know, anytime you put a S on the word doctrine, it's something bad. It's called doctrines of devils or doctrines of men. The only good is when there is no S on the end of it, just doctrine. And you can look that up in the scriptures. Again, as I taught in Sunday school, Satan is very subtle about changing words, adding to and taking away from them. But God's word endures forever. And so thank you, Pastor. It's such a joy and an honor to be here today. I've prayed for this church many times. I travel up Highway 61, preaching a lot in northern Missouri, into Iowa, on up into Minnesota. So I'm frequently, multiple times a year, driving by, and I always ask the Lord to bless. I occasionally try to follow that up with a phone call, let the preacher know that somebody out there loves you and that I prayed for you today. And I praise God for his faithfulness and for your faithfulness. And my, has God blessed you. This is my first time to be in a building that is new to you, and it is wonderful. It's marvelous. You got a lot of space here. Amen. Let's pray the Lord fills this thing up and adds to this local church daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, such as should be saved and go on for the Lord. So thank you very much. I will make quick mention of the book and tape table. All of the proceeds from that table, unless specifically designated to my wife, who labors to put all of that together, all of the proceeds go to print the Word of God in Hebrew. Now, we distribute this to Israelis and Jewish people. There's a little difference there. An Israeli is one who lives in Israel or born in Israel. A Jewish person can be Israeli, or they can just be a Jewish person across the world. But we print this in Hebrew because they will accept it in Hebrew. God spoke to Paul in the Hebrew tongue. What Moses wrote first was written in Hebrew. And so, to date, we have placed more than 20,600 copies of Hebrew into the hands of Jewish people across the world. I've done 5,000 personally myself. We also place into their hands Hebrew English, King James. That's all we use in the English. We put that in their hands, and complete Hebrew Bibles, Genesis through Malachi, they would say Maliki, and portions of Scripture. We're always doing that and proving to them who Jesus was from the Messiah. So that's where the proceeds go. They help us print, mail, and distribute this. There's not a week that goes by we're not mailing this or giving it to some Jewish person somewhere. And a number of them have trusted Christ as their Savior. As I said in Sunday school, I've led more Jews to Christ than anyone I know who's alive on this planet. I do not say that boastfully. I just say because anybody can do it. Anyone can. It's the same gospel, yesterday, today, and forever. It's the exact same. It's the same Savior, and he was Jewish. He had a Jewish mother, and he had a Jewish surrogate father, and his lineage is from the Hebrews, the Jewish people. God has blessed the Gentile ministry. Thank you so much for your support. When you visit the book and tape table, please sign up to receive the Gentile ministry email if you'd like to stay up to date on what is going on in Israel and around the world. When I get back, I'll pack. Tuesday morning, I will leave for Israel. I'm taking 57 people with me. 6 independent Baptist pastors, and we will distribute more than 200 copies of God's Word while there. I'll preach at least a dozen times while in Israel. Every day I will give updates and reports of what's going on. The emails that you receive from the Gentile ministry are private. They are for your eyes only. And the reason I do that is because of the sensitivity of our ministry, the names. Trust me, there are enemies out there. I receive over 100 death threats every single month. Every month. Me and my staff. And so read between the lines these emails. We're writing predominantly to Jewish people. And you'll see that. You'll see the flavor of the email. Over 100,000 Jews read that email. That's a lot, folks. Amen. 99,990 of them really like us. Okay? So we want to try to keep it that way. They log on to the website. I have more than 20 prophecies pointing to Jesus Christ. So all we need is your email. All I ask is keep it private. Do not forward it to anyone, your mother, your sister, your brother, anyone. It's for you only. If somebody else wants to sign up, then there's an appropriate way to do it. Just have them mention your name, and we'll put them on the email. A couple of books, The Continuation of the Church in the Wilderness. There's nothing new under the sun. This is a message that I preached, a series of them. Pastor Andy Edwards put it in book form. And then, as I told your pastor, this big, thick book here called Voices of the Prophets. Listen carefully, please, my opinion of this book. My opinion is this is the best commentary ever written on the Bible. Ever. And the reason is it contains no human commentary. None. No one's opinion. We started in the book of Matthew. It is not exhaustive. It could be twice this thick. And we went through the book of Revelation, and every time the Gospels or the Epistles are quoting one of the Jewish prophets, we give you the verse that they are quoting so that you can keep it in context. Take your Bible, if you would, and put your finger between Malachi and Matthew, if you would. And just hold it up to me, the margin of your Bible, and show me that you have divided between Malachi and Matthew. You've inserted your finger there. Okay, you got it like that, sort of? Okay, you see that big part? Now, the scripture calls it Old Testament. 76.6% of the Bible that you have on your lap is Genesis through Malachi. By volume, 23.4% is Matthew to Revelation. Half of Matthew to Revelation is quoting Genesis through Malachi. 88% of God's word was written by the prophets. 88%. We ought to study that. Amen. When Paul told Timothy to study the scripture, eternal life, guess how much of Matthew to Revelation Timothy had at that time? He didn't have any. So don't let replacement theology replace any portion of God's word. God never negates his word. Now, put your finger in Genesis 1, or put your left hand in Genesis 1, and then put your right hand in Revelation 22 and do this. Sandwich that whole thing, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Everybody got that? And I don't want you to destroy your Bible, but you got that? You got that between your hands, Genesis 1 on the left side and Revelation 22 on the right side. Everybody got that? Made a sandwich sort of out of it. You're holding it. Now, there's one page between your hands that God did not write nor have anybody else tell anybody else to write. That's your assignment for today. Go home and find out what page that is. On almost every Bible that's here, there's one page in there between your hands that God never told anyone to to write. Can you find it? We're hunting. Brother Miller said, Brother Sharp, you caused me to hunt. Good. That's what I want you to do. I want you to search the scriptures. Amen. Praise God. You're all alive this morning. And by the way, we don't alter God's word. We don't add to it, nor do we take away from it. As God removed King Jehoiakim's name, I taught this in Sunday school, Brother Monkowski, just a portion. King Jehoiakim took parts of the book of Jeremiah and destroyed them. His lineage is mentioned off the top of my head three times by the prophets and the kings in Numbers and Kings. His father, him, then his son. Matthew 1, verse 10 and 11 record the chronology of the kings. His father's name is mentioned, and then his son. He's not there. His name's been removed. And people say, well, the King James Bible made a mistake. It made no mistakes. God took away his part out of the book. So when somebody takes away or somebody puts one page in there, beware. God meant exactly what he said, and he elevates his word above his name. So we're sticklers on the word of God, what it means, not changing it, not altering it, not adding an S here, taking away from it there, but studying the scriptures. They never conflict. There's harmony there, whether we understand it or not. Leave it alone. God's word is true. Praise God. And you can figure it out. You got the same Holy Ghost in you as I got in me, and that they had in them. And he will guide you into all truth. He will never guide you to make an error. So we put great emphasis on the distribution of God's word and placing it into the hands of the unsaved, that they may see, that we may teach, that we may show what God said about salvation. And God has blessed. Our church in Ashdod is doing wonderful. We have 4 van routes. We have several ladies' Bible studies. We've passed out hundreds of thousands of gospel tracts in Israel, on the streets of Israel. Our other church in Bet Yam and outside of Tel Aviv is doing very well. Pray that God would supply a good, sound doctrine pastor. I'm training 12 Jewish men right now. You say, that's not many. That's what Jesus started with. They did pretty good. I'm not as good as Jesus, so you pray for what I teach them and pray that they get that word. They're Israeli. They live in the country. They can do a lot more because of the freedoms that they have being born in the country. With that in mind, take your Bible and turn, if you would, to the book of Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34. And thank you for praying for me. My health has not been good this year. It's been a very trying, testing year, but it's been a very blessed year. We've had so many souls saved this year. I thank God for that. My hearing is going. My strength is faltering a little bit. My wife's had a stroke, and it's no fun getting old. If you're getting over the hill, I'm glad there's a mansion waiting. You heard about the 3 old men sitting in lawn chairs in front of the nursing home? Are you all alive this morning? 3 old men sitting in lawn chairs in front of the nursing home. They were talking. The first one said, it's windy. The second one said, no, it's not. It's Thursday. The third one said, so am I. Let's go in and have some iced tea. Psalm 34, verse number 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. I'm going to misread the verse as I did in Sunday school on purpose. I want you to catch the mistake and correct it audibly. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and some of them, most of them, a few of them, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. The soul's redemption. Father, I pray that you bless the message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This Psalm of David was written, it's one of my favorite, Psalms chapter 34. It was written by David as a result of 1 Samuel chapter 21. Saul was after him. He went to the faithless priest, Ahimelech. He didn't want to be associated with David because the king was against David. The political party was against David. He didn't want to be associated, a little bit nervous in David's presence. David asked, do you have any weaponry here, anything? And Ahimelech said, well, all I got is the sword. You know the sword. You killed Goliath. It was his sword. And David took that sword of Goliath. Now, Goliath was 9 foot six, and David, at best, was under 6 foot, slightly under, probably between 5 and 6 foot. And that sword would have come up to about here on me when you calculate what Goliath could have done. And David takes that sword, and had he put it on a scabbard, it certainly would have dug a furrow in the dirt behind him. And he leaves there, and because there was another fellow there by the name of Doeg. Doeg was an Edomite, descendant of Esau, Idumea, Philistia, Gaza, Palestinians. He was an Edomite. He was chief of King Saul's herdsmen. His name in Hebrew, Doeg, means anxious. He was anxious, all right. He was anxious to go tell Saul where David was so Saul could kill him. And David left, and he fled there. He got out hastily, and he went to the town of Gath. Gath was not a good, friendly town, but he had no other place to go for refuge because Saul was king over the land of Israel at the time. David goes into Gath, not realizing that Gath was Goliath's hometown. David had already killed Goliath. This is called jumping out of the fire, a frying pan, and ending up in the fire. And David goes into Gath, and the people look at him in 1 Samuel 21. Where did you get that sword, David? Oh, I killed the big ugly guy that used to have it. Well, Goliath was their varsity player, so to speak. Then it dawned on David when he saw their reaction, uh-oh, I should not have said what I just said. And that's when David began to act mentally disturbed, shall we say. He scrabbled at the doors. He let the spit run down on his beard. And finally they said, just get away from here. You're crazy. And he did. And he fled to En-Gedi, a place I've preached at many times and will be at on Thursday of this coming week. I'll be in En-Gedi preaching. And there he was in a cave hiding from Saul, and his men were with him. Mighty men, the disgruntled, indebted, I'm sure the beginning of the Independent Baptist movement, they were in the cave with him. And have you ever been in a dark cave and you're looking out into the light, or in a dark room and you can see? They can't see you, but you can certainly see them. David's in there and his men are lined around the walls, and Saul comes in to do his business, to relieve himself. The Bible poetically says, cover his feet. And as they see Saul coming in, David's men began to whisper, kill him. God's delivered him under your hand. This is your chance. Kill him. Psst, kill him. Kill him. And David did not, because he would not lift his hand against God's anointed, even though David had already been anointed. He would not violate Scripture. He just snuck up behind and cut the back of Saul's clothing, his skirt off. Saul finished, walked outside. David walked out behind him, holding that piece of cloth for everyone to see. Had it been just Saul and David, Saul would have probably killed him. But because everybody else knew the truth, Saul had to back up just a little minute. All that to say that David wrote this particular Psalm 34 with all of this turmoil in hand. If I've ever signed your Bible, I will sign after my name Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Thousands upon thousands of times I have turned to that verse of Scripture. I have read it audibly as my prayer to God and pleaded with him for his divine intervention. And there's yet to be the time where God has let me down, because he will not, and his word will not fail us. And he sums this all up in the last verse by saying, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. None of them. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. What's a soul? Man is made in the image of God. For sake of finite reasoning, and I need you to cut me a little slack on this next statement, God has three parts. I say that because we are finite and it helps us with finite reasoning. God is not finite. He is infinite, infinite. God can see the beginning from the end all on a flat screen. We have a hard time doing that. God can interject himself in time at any given point that he wants. But for sake of finite reasoning, we have God the Father. Say it with me. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. Those three are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and yet that one God manifests himself as three persons. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, who will go for us. And there's never been a time in eternity past when God did not exist. In the beginning, God, Elohim, God in plurality. Brother Sharp, how long has God the Father been here? He's always been here. In the beginning, God. If you can imagine that day, God was here the day before. And if you can imagine the day before, God was here the day before that. There has never been a time when he did not exist. There's never been a time when God the Son did not exist. He just didn't come on the scene when he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem of Ephrata, Judah. He's always been. God the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Spirit didn't arrive on the day of Pentecost. There's never been a time in eternity past when God the Holy Spirit did not exist. We are made in the image of God. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three are one. We are made in that image. We have three parts. We all have a body. That's what you see. For some of us, it's getting a little larger than what it used to be. If I could get back to the weight I was, Brother Monkowski, when I got married. Now, I got the picture to prove it. I weighed 146 pounds the day I got married. You worked for Dr. Jim Vineyard for 3 years. You see how much you weigh at the end of it. If I could get back to the weight now, let's see, if I started now and got back to 146 pounds, I could honestly sing the old country song, "I'm not half the man I used to be." We have a body. That's what you see. It's wearing out. It has arthritis. It has pains. How many of you have arthritis? How many of you have high blood pressure? How many of you have diabetes? How many of you got ailments you don't want the rest of us to know about? It's not getting better, but we're getting a new one. We have a body. It's temporal. Brother Sharp, how's the world treating you? Not very well. Why? It's not my home. I'm just passing through. How's your flesh treating you? Not very well. Why? It's not my home. I'm just passing through this body. Amen. We have a body. We all have a soul. A soul is your conscious state of awareness. I'm aware people are looking at me, talking about me. I am aware that things aren't like they used to be when I was a kid. I am aware there's a bad presence about that person. I'm aware there's got to be a heaven, a place of bliss. There's got to be a hell. I'm aware there's a law of sowing and reaping, paybacks. I'm aware. That's your soul. Your emotion. Communicating with other people. Anticipating what they're going to say. Thinking about your answer. That's your soul. You feel pain. When you get pinched, or you feel pain in your heart. That is all your soul, your emotion, your wit, your personality, communicative skills. All that makes up your soul. We have a body. That's what you see. We have a soul. That soul endures forever. The scripture says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The conscious state of awareness. heaven, and then eventually a city called the New Jerusalem for all eternity. Wonderful place sandwiched in between them, a millennial reign, 1,000 years here on this earth. Lion lays down with the lamb, peace in the valley. There's a conscious state of awareness and the lake of fire in hell before then. If a person gets born again, they live in three places on the earth twice, in a place called heaven once, and then in the New Jerusalem for all eternity. If the trumpet were to sound right now, you would only spend 7 years in heaven. Then you're going to come back to this earth for 1,000, and then you're going to live in a city, 1,500-mile cubicle, for all eternity. And that's not a small place. That's a big place. If you got on an elevator on the bottom floor in the New Jerusalem and pushed the button that went to the top floor, and the elevator went straight up at 60 miles an hour and didn't have to stop on any floor, it'd still take you 25 hours to get to the top. That's a big place, folks. Amen. So if you're born again, if you're born once, you can only, if you're born twice, you can only die one time. And you'll live on the earth, heaven, New Jerusalem. If you're not born again, the soul lives on the earth, place called hell. Question, Brother Sharp, if a person dies without being born again, and then they go to hell, do they ever get out? Answer, yes. When? At the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And then that individual soul is cast into the lake of fire. And there's feeling there. There's emotion. Father Abraham, you could just send one back to my brothers lest they come to this place, was the man's plea in Luke 16. In torment. So, we have a body, you see it. We have a soul, awareness. When the soul sins, it receives a judgment called death. Ezekiel penned it best by saying, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Not maybe immediately, but the sentence is there nevertheless, to be absent from God. A second death in the lake of fire. And then we have a spirit. That's the third part of man. We have a body, you see, soul, communicate to other individuals, our awareness. Then we have a spirit. With our spirit, we communicate to God. Now, the spirit lies dormant within every individual like a garden seed in an unopened packet until the day you trust Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit comes inside and He quickens, He brings alive your spirit. Now you can communicate to God through prayer, through reading His Word. The Holy Spirit will guide you. Brother Mankowski, over the years, many people have come to me that claim to be born again and say, Brother Sharp, I just do not understand the Bible. My first question is, tell me about your salvation experience. Because if you're saved like I'm saved, you have the same Holy Spirit in you that I have in me. And this ought not to be foreign to you. This is God's Word. You have one third of the Godhead living inside of you. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He cannot guide you any other way. He will not guide you to make a mistake. He will not guide you to say the wrong thing. He's a holy spirit. He's not a provocative spirit. He's not a lascivious spirit. He's not a lying spirit. He's not a mischievous spirit. He's not deceitful. He can only guide you in truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And Jesus is the truth. He will guide you to be like Jesus Christ. So we have body, we have a soul, and we all have a spirit. Now notice what the psalmist said here in Psalm 34, 22 again. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Desolate. The word desolate, punished. Destroyed, to perish, to be found guilty. Now, once we trust in Him, it's impossible for our soul to become desolate. Why? Because, look at this word here, verse 22, the Lord, what's that third word? Redeemeth. I like that word. Because we've been redeemed, because He's the one that does this, to us. Our soul will not be forsaken. It will not be desolate. When God redeems, what does that mean, Brother Sharp? It means same thing back then as it means still today. When the soul is redeemed by God, it cannot suffer desolation. To sever, redeem, to sever. God severs you from the consequences of sin. To release, you're held in bondage by cords of iniquity. Salvation can sever those, delivers us, preserves us. Ransom, to buy back, to pay for again. God created us and he sustains us, and yet when we sin, he's willing to forgive us and redeem us so that our soul will not perish or become desolate. Years ago, in my first pastorate, Brother Monkowski, our teenagers were raising some money for camp, and so they decided with the ladies to have a bake sale. And the bake sale was going to be on Sunday night after church. And all of the things that were baked were donated. And all of the money raised from the bake sale went to the youth department to use on their activity, their trip, camp, whatever it was. We announced this on Sunday. It's going to take place next Sunday. And so Monday, my wife sent me to the store to buy all the ingredients for not one, but two cherry cheesecakes. Now, I really liked her cherry cheesecakes. And I had to buy the condensed milk and all the everything that went into the graham crackers. I had to buy everything. So I'd looked at it, and I bought everything. And she went home, and I said, there's enough here for two? She said, yes, two. I thought, great, one for the teenagers and one for me. Boy, did I think wrong. She said, no, both of them for the teenagers' youth activity. So I bought them, I watched those, all the ingredients and the canned cherries, and was thinking about those all week long. And she baked them the following Saturday. I had to smell all of that in the house. I had to walk by the oven door with the glass and look at them while they were baking. And I thought, you know, when those get out of there, I'm going to sweet talk her into giving me at least a slice of one of those. I did my best, but to no avail. She put a cloth over them that night and hid them from me so I wouldn't get up in the middle of the night and drag my finger through one of them. The next morning was Sunday, and I got to thinking about those. My wife, before we went to church, we had the same meal every Sunday afternoon. She would brown a roast, put it in a big blue pot with a lid on it, and pack potatoes and carrots and onions and open up a packet of onion soup or something, put all over top, and put that in the oven, and we'd go to church. I'd start preaching, I'd be thinking about that. I'd look at my notes and go, I can finish the rest of this tonight. All right, cut it short, you know, I'd go home and eat that. I thought, when I get home, I'll talk her into one of those. My third attempt. I didn't have any success. Sunday night, she took them to church. I preached real long on Sunday night. That'll serve me right. Wouldn't let me have one. I'm just teasing. I preached normal both times. We had the auction. I had bought the ingredients. I had looked at those ingredients. I watched her mix it all up, put it in those glass dishes. I watched it through the glass oven door. I smelled it. I watched it cool. I did everything I could to steal it, to get it away from its intended purpose, but to no avail. After church Sunday night, the auction started. It cost me $100. A piece to buy those two cherry cheesecakes. I grabbed them both. All for me. What'd you do? I redeemed them. I bought them the first time. I bought them the second time. God made you the first time a living soul. He bought you back And it cost way more than $100 each. It cost the life of his son. Such is the illustration of the preacher Hosea. Read the book sometime. Get the sense. I discussed with your pastor this morning, Hosea, a preacher called of God. God said, I want you to go get married to a woman. She wasn't a good girl. On top of that, her name was Gomer. I'd have trouble marrying a woman named Gomer. But he married her. She was not faithful. Imagine what the people said about the preacher Hosea. What your wife's doing? Can't preach in my pulpit. You can't control your wife. The word of the Lord kept coming, and he kept preaching wherever he could. His wife's still cheating on him. Later on, when no one wanted her, and she was the scorn and the ridicule, with debt she had amassed that she could no longer pay, she was put up for auction. Read the book. They couldn't even get a bid on her. Who wants this old woman? Of what value is she? And the old preacher Hosea showed up at the auction that day. I bid. I'll buy her back. I still love her. She has much value to me. Hear, O Israel, for all this, his arms are outstretched still. He'll redeem you. Hear, O Gentile, individually. He will redeem you regardless. It's my opinion that as long as you're alive and breathing, God will save you. As long as you're alive and breathing, it is not too late for you to repent of any sin and get right with God, because he's in the redeeming business. And none of them that trust in him shall be made desolate. Only the Lord redeems. Take your Bible and turn to Psalms chapter 74 and look at verse number 2. And his redemption has been consistent throughout the ages. In Genesis 48, verse number 16, Jacob said, "The Lord redeemed me." He's talking about wrestling with Jesus at the brook of Jabbok and calls him the angel of the Lord with a capital A. What's that mean? It means same thing it means today. There wasn't a different plan of salvation back then. It was the same. When you go to Isaiah chapter 22, you'll find out that Abraham, here's what the Bible says, Abraham was redeemed. Job said in Job chapter 19, "I know my Redeemer liveth." They were born again. Redeemed, saved, means the exact same thing. God purchased them. God redeemed their soul. Here we find in Psalm chapter, what did I tell you to turn to? 74, let's take a look at verse number 2. "Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old." Let me just stop right there. Psalm chapter 74 was written in the 6th century BC during Babylonian captivity. 2,600 years ago, the psalmist wrote Psalm 74, verse 2. And look at the words. He says, "Remember whose congregation? Thy congregation, which thou wilt purchase, has purchased," oh, sometime in the future, "of old." How many of you see that God was already in the redeeming business 2,600 years ago? How many of you see that everybody in that congregation belonged to God and were redeemed, that he purchased, not something else, not the law, not works, not animal sacrifice? How many of you see that it was God that did it 2,600 years ago, long before the day of Pentecost ever arrived? And that's because God's the one who does the redeeming. He's always done the redeeming. He's doing the redeeming. He forever will be the Redeemer. And I know that He lives. He's alive. None of them that trust in Him shall be made desolate. From Adam onward, redemption has always and has only been through the Lord. He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Number two, only the Lord's redemption produces soul joy. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 71. You're pretty close there. Oh, Brother Sharp, I'm just not happy. I'm talking about joy. We can tell a joke and put a smile on a face, but we cannot put a smile on your soul. But I know who can. Not to rehearse repeatedly what many others have said, this church, your pastor, your children, they've been through a lot. Humanly speaking, there's no closer relationship than that of a man and his wife. Yeah, the smile's on the outside, but that soul, a conscious state of awareness, sometimes it's crushed. Sometimes it's broken. Let me tell you who can put a smile on the soul. Let me tell you who can give joy to the soul. Psalm chapter 71, verse number 23, the Bible says the following. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. And my soul. Do you see the difference there between the outward and the inward? And my soul. Oh, what great hope. I've been lied about, misquoted. I've been shot at twice. I've had a gun pulled on me three times now. I had a guy pull a fork on me once. My house has been broken into. Three or four times. Tires slashed, lug nuts loosened. When our kids were little, I don't know how many threatening kidnap phone calls we received. And then there's what the unsaved have done. If you haven't been in the ministry, you haven't been in the ministry long enough, if you don't, that doesn't put a smile on your face. Ah, but still, I can sing redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever, forever, forever I am. Forever. It's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus, every bit of it. Only redemption can produce that kind of joy. Any other joy can be temporal at best, but redemption is eternal. It is eternal joy. Number three, last point. Thought I'd get an amen there. Last point. Only the Lord's redemption is absolutely eternal. Go to Psalm 103. It is eternal. Psalms 103. Beginning in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Would you write John 3:16? Would you just write John 3 right there? Because that youth renewed, that's, you must be born again. It's becoming childlike again. Can you remember when you were a child and you woke up and you thought, man, I can run all day? I don't want to go to bed. I want to be alive. Now you get a little older, you want to go to bed and you don't want to get up. But when you were youthful, well, that's what salvation to the soul is. My youth is renewed. The soul is forever young through salvation. It just doesn't get any better. There's nothing to compare to what redemption can provide. And I've just touched the hem of the garment. The benefits Youth Renewed. I close with this illustration. I was one of the first saved in my family, with the exception of my older brother, three younger than me, one older. I was the first one to go to college, first one to graduate, far back on either side as you can go. The only preacher. When I got saved, I got saved. As I stated earlier, the day I got saved, I did not know who Adam was or who Eve. I could not tell you a part of one verse. I could not quote. I'd never read a page, much less a verse. But when I got saved, I got saved. I began reading 100 chapters a day. God began to teach me and show me. I witnessed to every one of my family members. With the exception of my father, I led him to the Lord 7 years after I got saved. The next one in my family took me 10 years. I can say there are 153 family members that I've led to Christ now. Another 9 just this summer. My mother was the hardest person for me to witness to. She was not saved. At first, she was very adversarial. Who are you to tell me? I gave birth to you. Who are you to tell me that I must be born again when you came from my womb? Mom, I love you. I don't want to hear any more of it. That went on for a decade, for 10 years. She was adversarial. The second decade, she was appeasing. I'm okay. Don't worry about me, Brian. That's fine if that's what you want to believe. I'm okay. I got my own way, my own belief. I did the best I could. That went on for a decade. The third decade, she was confused. Well, I want to be saved and go to heaven, but I still want to drink and gamble and play cards. And Mom, you don't have to quit any of that to be saved, but if that's what's keeping you from being saved, I suggest you turn from it and trust Christ as your Savior. And I had to explain the doctrine of repentance to her. Well, no, I just think God loves everybody and it doesn't matter how you live. And at the end, God will just let everybody into heaven. No, Mother, He will not. But she tried to be appeasing. Then for the fourth day, and by the way, no pleasure of sin is worth dying and ending up in the lake of fire for. I don't care what it is. If it's preventing you from being saved, just for a brief moment, turn from it to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. This year, Friday, May 31st, I was in town. I got in on Thursday. I had to leave on Saturday. That's my schedule most every week. I'm in town for one day. Told my wife, call my mom, see if she can come out for supper. She likes kebabs. I grill kebabs. Put some shrimp, chicken, little beef chunks on them, vegetables. She called up Mom. Mom said, okay. I said, Mary Joyce, you go get her. I'm going to try one more time. So she brought Mom out to the house, and my mother ate just a little bit, nearly 87 years old. She said, I don't feel very well. I have a pain. It's in my back, and it's getting worse. I said, sit down, Mama. We took her blood pressure, 200 over 129. I said, Mary Joyce, get that other blood pressure thing. Maybe this one's faulty. It read almost the same. I said, Mama, I'm going to put you in the car. Mary Joyce, I want you to take her to the hospital. My mom, I don't want to go to that hospital now. And say, Mom, I'm going to take you to the closest one. Well, good, because I don't want... Mom, just get in the car. I'm going to wash the smoke off of me. I'll be right behind you. My daughter called Rebecca. My daughter, meet your mama at the hospital. I got out of the shower, put on my clothes, went to get in my truck. My phone rang. My daughter, Dad, come. Grandma's unconscious. Come, Dad, hurry. Hurry, Dad, hurry. I drove to the hospital. I knew the people working there in the emergency room. They let me back in. My mother was unconscious and barely breathing. I walked over to her head while they were still hooking her up to various things. I grabbed her by the face, rubbed her cheeks. Oh, dear God, give me one more shot at this. Please. My mother opened her eyes. I held her face between my hands. I said, Mama, you need to ask Jesus to save you right now. No more talk, Mama. I love you and He loves you. Ask Him to save you right now. She lost consciousness again. They ordered a helicopter that came in to fly her to the hospital that she didn't want to go to, the big one. On the way out, I just stayed with her all the way out to the helicopter pad. She briefly came to, and I said, Mama, ask Him to save you. Ask Jesus to save you now. I'll see you. I'll see you. She lost consciousness. They put her on the helicopter. They flew to the big hospital. I got my truck. They were there in a couple of minutes. It took me 40 minutes. I got there. I knew somebody else in the emergency room. They let me back in. I walked back to her. She's unconscious. I put my hands again on her face, tapped it ever so slightly. My prayers, oh God, please. Please, God. If it means me losing my salvation, save my mother. I would be a curse, as Paul said, if it meant that she'd be saved. I don't know what else to do. But I ask you to bring her to, and let me tell her about your son one more time. She opened her eyes. First words out of her mouth were, Brian, I talked to Jesus and I asked Him to save. And for 2 days, God allowed her to be with us, going in and out of consciousness. And every time she came to, she told everyone in the room, she talked to Jesus. She asked Him to save her, and He did. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I thank God for that. But if you're not saved, don't you cut it that close. That's the exception. That is not the rule. But I do have the assurance, seeing my mother, spending all eternity, to see, I have joy now. There are tears of joy, but it's joy. The soul's redemption, it's worth it, and only He can save you. What's keeping you from being saved? Get it settled this morning. Father, I pray that You bless the message this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that You'd move in our midst. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I will not be long, but I will be direct. It's for this reason that I'm here. How many, by way of uplifted hand, would indicate, Brother Sharp, I am saved. If I died right now, I am absolutely sure I would go to hell. I have been redeemed. There is no doubt at all I have been redeemed. If that's you, can you slip your hand up this morning? Please do not raise it if you do not know. God bless you. Thank you. You may put them down. I appreciate that. Her head's about, her eyes are still closed. I don't want to exclude anyone when I pray. I'm going to pray for everyone who raises their hand. Those who just raised their hand, I'm going to pray for you. Let me ask another question. You say, Brother Sharp, I didn't raise my hand. I want to say thank you for being honest. There's a time when none of us could raise our hand. Let me include you in my prayer by saying, if you were to say to me, Brother Sharp, if I died right now, I am not sure I've been redeemed. I want to be. I do believe in Jesus. I want Him to be my Savior. Don't forget me. Say a prayer for me, Brother Sharp. I'd like to be redeemed too. If that's you, friend, just slip your hand up right back down, and I'll remember to pray for you. Who would do that this morning? Real quickly. Again, how many of you know for sure you've been redeemed? Could I see your hands? God bless you. Thank you. May put them down. Who'd say, preacher, I am not sure or I am not redeemed, but I do want to be. If you'd raise your hand, I'd like to pray for you. All right, let's all stand, please. Head up, eyes open. Take a look at me. I'll be done in 60 seconds. When I say amen, if you'll start playing at that time. But I want you to look at me. If you're not saved or redeemed, please, when the music starts, come down and just say, pastor, I need to be saved. You won't be embarrassed. Somebody discreetly will show you how. How many of you have a family member not redeemed? How many of you have been witnessing for years and years and years and years? Come down and promise God you won't give up. Ask him to create some situation where you can be very direct, definitive with them. Ask him to help you in your witnessing efforts. Please do this, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God hears those prayers as he did mine. Father, I pray that you bless the invitation.